Well, welcome to our class. I said that we would be done March the 14th, somewhere along the line, I think I said that. I need next week as well, and I could use the next week as well, but I think I won't. I'll just shorten things up. So anyway, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge before you our great need of you. And when we look at this subject of prophecy, we need you. And we want to thank you, O Lord God, for your word. And we pray for wisdom in interpreting your word according to the way that you meant it for us. We thank you that you left us with a word of what's coming in the future. And so, Lord, we ask you would bless this session for all those who listen online and those who are here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said this, you know how the Bible ends. If you would read from Genesis through Malachi, you would say, where's the ending of the book? There's no ending to this book. And then when you read the New Testament and you read through the end of Revelation, it ends like this, and they lived happily ever after. And it ends the book. Well, a question came from our last session regarding the meaning of Revelation 7:3, which says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. J. Otis Yoder, he's from the Swiss Mennonites, the Pennsylvania, was a great, great teacher. He's gone now. He thinks that the winds of judgment in this verse will not begin in the tribulation until the 144,000 are sealed. So that's his understanding of that. The tribulation begins like what kind of a time? How does it begin? Peace. We've reached the ultimate peace. And how long there is between the rapture and the tribulation, we do not know. We do not know. We hold to the church being caught up before the tribulation, but how much time will be in between is something that we do not know. Then another question was, of these 144,000, do they come to salvation the same as anyone, and then God marks them as special, or are they supernaturally chosen? They lived separate celibate lives, as well as Revelation 14:3-4 says. It's hard to imagine finding 144 sexually pure people in that day. Maybe they'll be priestly students. So do they get saved like everybody else, or are they specially chosen and God just chose them? I have no doubt they get saved like everybody else. There are no special people without salvation. You have to be saved, so I'm sure about that. I think that among the Jews, at the beginning of the tribulation, this will not be a revival. This will be an awakening. If I read the future right, we are getting primed for that today. And so I think that right now God is working in the hearts through such events as the present catastrophe, and that when the two witnesses arrive, which will be before the tribulation, I believe, many Jews will be ripe to hear the message of the Messiah. Matter of fact, the things I'm hearing today, they're exciting to me, because this October the 7th has brought a turning point in Judaism, as I see it. So I believe that far more than 144,000 of Jews will be saved out of each tribe, or 12,000 out of each tribe, but only 12,000 will be chosen out of each tribe, and they will be these special young men that the book of Revelation so clearly talks about. So right now, while we are doing these studies, prophecies are being fulfilled. It's happening right at this very time. Read the prophets, see what they prophesied, and you'll see it. We saw God's promises that he would bring his people back to Israel. This has been happening for quite some time now. And with the growth of anti-Semitism in the world, and there is huge growth of that today, even in our own country, and even with the problems with Hamas in Israel today, you know what's happening? People are going back to Israel. Jews are going back from all over the world. Shortly after the October 7th massacre, I was talking to someone about this massacre, and I said I believed it had to happen in order for Israel, for something to happen in Israel. You know what was happening in Israel? There was infighting about silly stuff. When this massacre happened, you know what it did? It united the Jews. And that was a rare thing. It has done something big in American Jews. There is a thinking that's coming. And I see the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, October the 7th massacre is going to change, I believe, the political landscape in Israel. My wife passed a link on to me from Carolyn Glick. It's called The Carolyn Glick Show. You can find that on YouTube. And she talks about what is happening in Israel right now. What is most interesting, she said that since October the 7th, 44% of voters shifted to the right. 44%. Of those on the left, 30% moved to the right. And 58% of those on the right moved further right. This is a huge move. And then she said that those on the right moved even further right, and she said 81% of Israelis, whether they are Jewish, Arabs, or Druids, say there is no chance of peace with the Arab world. They will never get anywhere as long as they think they can make peace with the Arab world. That's like making peace between God and the devil. It will not happen. So when you talk about a two-state solution, it will never work. It will never work. So there are only 10%, she said, left who think they can make peace with the Palestinians. So what this horrible massacre has done is shown, it has shown the Israelis that a two-state solution will never work. And, of course, the U.S. and so on, they're pushing for this two-state solution. Now, all that to say that we are living right in the middle of time when prophecies are being fulfilled. For almost 2,000 years, not much happened. Now, in 1 year, more happens than in 1,000 before. Prophetically, it's an exciting time as far as prophecy is concerned. One of the things that's causing a stir today, I don't know if you're familiar with it, is the red heifer, Numbers 19. And I was sent a notice by someone who listens to Amir, and Amir is concerned that any efforts in this direction are just going to give the Arabs more powder against the Jewish people and say, you know what, see, this massacre was just necessary. Now, I should mention here, the time period we're studying right now, which is the middle of the tribulation, is, I think, it's just a little ways down the road. It won't be long, and we will be there. At least we sure could be there. So we looked at the tribulation and its beginning, and we're now looking at the very middle of the tribulation. Last session, I had written down a wrong reference in my notes, and at the end of the session, I didn't know where I was, so I want to fix that here. The middle of the tribulation is a time that changes the landscape of the tribulation. Everything changes in the middle. It is right in the middle of this time that the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple. And I gave you the almost unthinkable suggestion that the Jews themselves might accept the Antichrist as God. It's almost unthinkable, but it's possible. This may be the lie of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the lie. It is also right in the middle of the tribulation that the number 666 is going to be put into force. And with this number comes this. You see, there must be a way to enforce so that people take this number. And you can tell me, how do they enforce this? How do they make you take this number even if you don't want to take it? You can't buy or sell. Can you imagine a time like that when you can't buy or sell? You know what we have to remember? When the Antichrist sets himself up as God, that means he is God of the Hindus, the Muslims, of everybody. They all have to bow to this as well. So if it is correct that the Jews accept the Antichrist as God, then for once the world will be right, and that is that the Jews run the world. That's what they're accused of all over today. So we left off with war breaking out in heaven and Satan being cast out of heaven. And I suggested that he enters the Antichrist, and the Antichrist becomes not demon-possessed, but Satan-possessed. And that is how he is empowered to do what he does. So where I got derailed last session is when I wanted to show you what the Antichrist is now and able to do here in the middle of the tribulation. We were reading in Revelation 13, and verses 7 and 8 say this: it was granted to him, which is the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we pick up in the middle of the tribulation. What is revealed to us here is the Antichrist's hatred against Christians. And that reveals why he hates these two witnesses that we were talking about last session. And now here in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is finally able to deal with these two witnesses. And so you might want to turn to Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to look at some of that. Up until now, he has not been able to successfully go against them, while they, on the other hand, have been very successful in winning people to the Lord. But now Satan has entered the Antichrist, and he has all the power of Satan behind, dwelling within him. And he goes after these two witnesses. So look at Revelation 11, which talks about these two witnesses, verses 7 through 10. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So you know that we're talking about Jerusalem. So then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So you see, the death of these two witnesses is the cause of rejoicing around the world. But then several incredible things happen. Look at verse 13, or from verse 11 through 13. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So I have no doubt it'll be a televised event. For 3.5 days, they rejoice over these two witnesses that have died. And then they see them caught up into heaven. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now that the devil is residing in the Antichrist, Christ right here in the middle of the tribulation, he inspires the Antichrist to enter the temple and to set himself up as God. Now, you know, when we read these things, we have to understand we're not talking about some pie in the sky kind of thing. This is what is really going to happen someday. Satan is finally able to cause mankind to worship him. That is what he wanted when he fell due to pride, which he had allowed to enter over 6,000 years earlier. There is Satan in the temple in the place of God and the place he desired from before he fell from his high angelic position as Lucifer. Finally, he has achieved his goal. Now, look at verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Are we in the right chapter? Or is that chapter 13? No, that's chapter 13, sorry. Here's another thing we want to see. Then I saw a beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we have here a second beast. This is, anybody know who this is, the second beast? This is the false prophet, or the head of the religious world. I think Christians have held this to be the Pope or the Antichrist, the picture of the Antichrist, to be the Pope throughout the ages. So he is a very powerful being so that he does miracles by them and deceives the world. And this false prophet brings about the worship of the Antichrist and Satan. And how does he do it? Well, for those who do not willingly submit, he has a method for them as well. He causes them to receive this mark so that they cannot buy or sell unless they have it. Now, it's amazing, you know, I think I mentioned last message, what people can be kind of made to do whether they want to or not. We were kind of told to take the shot if we wanted certain privileges, we had to take it. And it's amazing the pressure that exerted on people. The churches, it split. The families, it split. Just think of what it would be like if you can't buy or sell. So, I want you to notice something about the number 666. It seems to me that these three numbers in a row will not be the official Antichrist mark. This verse indicates that to come to this number, one must calculate the number of the beast, and that calculation will be 666. Well, we've looked at the beginning and the middle of the tribulation. The middle of the tribulation is a very key point. A lot of things will change there. And then there is so much that happens between the beginning and the middle. And we can't take time for that. And then there is way more that happens between the middle and the end. And we can't take time for that either. Let me just give a few things that begin to happen after the Antichrist sets himself up as God. Today there is an ever-growing hatred towards Judaism and Christianity. In the tribulation, the hatred towards Christianity grows, and after Satan has entered the Antichrist, the blood of martyrs will flow freely. I want to read together with you seven passages that describe the time right after the middle of the tribulation. Now, I don't have time today. I have a chart that I've drawn of the book of Revelation. But I don't want to take time for that. I know next session I'm just going to have a hard time to have enough time. But Revelation is a very chronological book, and I've mentioned this before. Chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapters 2 and 3, what do they deal with? 2 and 3? The church. The church. Chapters 2 and 3. Then chapters 4 and 5, John is caught up to heaven, and he tells us what it is like in heaven. And then chapters 6 through 19 take us through the tribulation. And then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we have the millennium. And then after the end of the millennium, we have a short season where the devil is loosed again. After that short season, there is a resurrection. And then chapters 21 and 22 tell us about what? New heavens and a new earth. And so all of that is just very chronological. The only difficulty comes when you come to chapter 6 through 19 and it feels like there's just a whole bunch of stuff put in and you can't get any order out of the whole thing. And I think there is an order. But every time you come to the persecution of the saints, as I see this book, you come to the middle of the tribulation. So if my chart is right, every time you come to the middle of the tribulation, it tells us that something, it tells us something about what happens to Christians on earth. You know, we're not told about some of the things that are happening in Africa, Nigeria, some of these countries where Christians are dying, a lot of them. There is a lot of this happening on earth, but when you come to the middle of the tribulation, the blood of the martyrs will flow. By the way, this is Daniel's 70th week, and it has to do with the Jews, not the church. You know, here's what's interesting. If you chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church, chapters 6 through 19, you will never find the church on earth. It's not there. Chapter 19, when you do find the church, it's in heaven. And they come down with Christ at the end of the tribulation. So I'd like you to read along with me. I'm going to give you a number of passages. I think that these all happen from the middle and onward. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Revelation 7. In the first part of this chapter, you have the 144,000 in the tribulation. But chapter 7, verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of what? Great tribulation.'" Here's the tribulation. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sits on the throne. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Turn to Revelation 11. Well, in all of these, we deal with what happens to Christians or those who become believers during the tribulation. This tells us about the two witnesses and their death, which we have seen earlier. Revelation 12. We had Revelation 11 earlier, so I won't read that here now. But again, there was the death of the two witnesses, Revelation 12, 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. By the way, this woman, as we learn in this place, this woman is Israel, it's the Jewish people. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they," here we're talking about Christians now, "overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Revelation 13. All of this speaks about what happens to Christians during this time. Verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. That's half of the tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." So we begin to get a picture of what it's like for Christians after the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 14. And we begin in verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." And you remember the question that I was sent, and the indication was given that maybe these are some of these Jewish people of today. I think it's very well possible. I don't know either where you would find 144,000 men like this, other than among some of those who are the ultra-Orthodox of today. Just imagine if with all the study they have done, they all of a sudden found Christ as the Messiah. They would have a huge understanding by the time they become Christians. So I think that thinking was probably right. Revelation 15, verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps, the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, we want to look, that's the middle, what's what happens after the middle of the tribulation. Many see the last half of the tribulation, which is 1260 days or 42 months, they see that as the great tribulation. And I think it's correct. This is the most horrendous time mankind will ever know. So we want to look now at how the tribulation ends, and so we're skipping all this stuff in between again. I have shared with you the difference between the coming of Christ at the rapture and his coming at the end of the tribulation. What's the difference? Anybody tell me? You know what it will be like when the Lord comes for the church? Here's what it will be like, just like it is here. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right? It's life as usual, and all of a sudden. At the end of the tribulation, what is life like? Well, let's look at it. So one of the major differences is that when he comes at the rapture on earth, it is life as usual. No one is expecting him. When he comes at the end of the tribulation, it is anything but life as usual. And at the rapture, he only comes into the atmosphere. At the end of the tribulation, he comes all the way down to earth. Now, I've given you a sheet that gives you about 12 of these. I found another difference between these two comings. I don't think you can put them together. So we want to look now at a number of scriptures in the book of Revelation regarding the end of the tribulation. As I view the book of Revelation, it is one of the most chronological books in the Bible for the most part. It's only chapter 6 through 19 where the difficulty comes. And so we looked at this before. It is 100% chronological from beginning to end in its bigger sections. So we turn to Revelation 6 to look at the first time when we come to the end of the tribulation. Let me just share my chart with you. Here's how I see chapter 6 through 19. It goes through the tribulation once and comes to the end, where we're going to be here at one of those ends right now. And then it comes back, begins at the beginning, and goes through again. So when you read it, it looks like they're all jumbled up, but you have to see the process of this whole thing. So chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now look. What kind of an action does it take to move an island out of its place? You know, on some great tsunamis, I've heard that an island has moved just a wee little bit. Here, every island is moved out of its place. Then, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Listen, does that sound like life as usual to you? You think you're getting a wedding invitation here? It is anything but that. Revelation 11. So this is one time when it talks about the end. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to begin verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who is, was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. Revelation 16. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. By the way, you know what? Whoever thought, you wouldn't have had to live that long ago when China didn't look like a threat to the world. It's actually America set China up to where they are, to a long extent. Today, China is a threat to the world. But there are other things. We see other nations that are coming together. Russia, Iran, and Turkey. They're getting together. Well, Ezekiel 38:39. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So, Tina, if you're watching Amir Sarfati, he lives where he looks over this valley. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his, that is God's, wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now listen. Does this sound to you like life as usual? It's anything but that. There are two times where it talks about Christ coming, and those two, there are two separate times, and you cannot bring them together into one. Revelation 19, final section. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude of, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Now this is most interesting. Nowhere in the tribulation have we found the church on earth, but here we find the bride of Christ in heaven. And it says his wife, she has become his wife now, is in heaven. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You know, here's what I've said to people. We're all making our own wedding dress. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what makes this white dress. Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You understand how it is with Jewish weddings? We talked about this. You know, what happens first is father and son go to the bride's house. They make an agreement for this husband. And then they go back home. There the son and the father build a place for the new couple to live at the father's house. Then the son goes, takes his bride, and the bride never knows when he's coming. Could be midnight, could be any time during the day. And she has to be ready for him. And all of this pictures so perfectly the rapture. Then they go back to the father's house. You know what Jesus said? Anybody quote John 14, 1, 2, 3? In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is he talking to? His bride. I go to prepare a place for you. He's already purchased, given the purchase price for his bride. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and paralambano, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here we see this has already happened. He has gone to take his bride, and now he's coming back down with her. Where was I? Verse 9. Yeah, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Anybody remember how the tribulation begins? What horse is it?
A white horse.
A white horse. It's the Antichrist who has made himself to be a Christ. Here the real Christ comes down from heaven on a white horse. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So this is what is called the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about Megiddo here before. In this vast valley, this is where this battle takes place. It is my view that Ezekiel 38 and 39, they begin earlier, but they culminate here in this Battle of Armageddon. And here, China comes as well, the kings of the East. Verse 20, then the beast, here's the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. Now, I believe this false prophet is the Pope of the Catholic Church. That's my view of this. If you look at the 17 and 18, the chapters, you would see the colors fit the colors of the Catholic Church. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, here is a picture that in our day of unconditional love does not really fit our Christ. This is Jesus Christ. and he has a sword and he kills all of unbelieving mankind. We need to get a picture of a Christ who is not just unconditional love. His love runs out. There comes a time when his wrath is poured out, and when people see him in his wrath, that's when they want the hills to cover them in death. So what will it be like in Jerusalem when Christ returns to earth with his church? Men like Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Yahya Sinwar, they will have Jerusalem in the death grip. That's what I see. Turn with me to Zechariah 14 for a moment, for a brief description of this time by the Old Testament prophet named Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. What does this remind you of? October the 7th? October the 7th of last year. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. As I see it, when the Lord returns with the church, now turned into an army, he will first take care of this little matter at Jerusalem. Verses 3 through 7. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to west, making a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Jerusalem will be taken then out of the hands of her conquerors. And I believe that the next thing on his agenda will be, but you know, here's how we picture the coming of Christ, right? All of a sudden it's all over. He's here. It's all done. No. When he comes, it takes time. There's a lot of stuff to do. There's another thing that he's going to do. During the tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, flee. Don't go back into your house. Don't do it. You get out now. Well, it is believed that they flee to Petra or somewhere in that area. You're all familiar with Petra, right? Is this city in the rocks. So it is believed that they will flee to a city called Petra. It's the Nabataean capital of the biblical country of Edom, and it is situated between present Eilat and the eastern tip of the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. Just north of Petra is the biblical city called Bozrah. It seems that somewhere in this area will be troops who keep the Jews holed up wherever they are hiding. Petra is a likely place for these Jews to flee to because it is a city carved out of rock. And the only entrance is a very narrow gorge through a canyon. You can see way up there. In places, it's this wide. And you can just barely walk through in some places it's wider. Now turn to Isaiah 63, because Isaiah talks about this. There are several scriptures that prophesy this. I'll just give you those. We're going to read one. There's Jeremiah 49:22, Isaiah 34:1-8, and then Isaiah 63:1-6, which we're going to read. It says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? He says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the Lord Jesus. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. Here's the one with the sword in his mouth. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. What I think will happen is that the world will hear of the events taking place. From Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we learn that every eye will see him coming. You know, all of this is going to take time. They're going to gather at the Megiddo, the armies. That takes time. This is not all going to happen in one day. So there is no doubt or little doubt that his return will be televised. The Lord's work at Jerusalem and Bozra will be worldwide news. Now something very interesting takes place. You might turn to Revelation 16. We'll pick it up here, which talks about this. Revelation 16, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Here's China. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the earth, kings of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, blessed and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place called Har Magedon. It is here that the second last battle of this world will occur, and it is called the Battle of Armageddon. I've stood on the Mount of Megiddo and looked over that vast valley. It stretches out for miles. It is the site of many historical battles because it is an important crossroads to many places, and it is some 30 kilometers south-southeast of modern Haifa in Israel. This is the most likely place to be chosen for the gathering of the coalition of forces. And you know what's so interesting? I can hardly fathom this. You know, I've said it here before. I don't think there's a leader in our world who doesn't know about the number 666. But here is Russia and all these nations. They're gathered, and there's anger against the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen him coming, and they are going to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just most fascinating that man could even dream this. In Revelation 19, 17 through 21, let's turn to it to see the results of this battle. It says in verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those that received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, horses will be in blood up to their bridles. and this will stretch for miles. This is the final battle before the millennium. Well, the battle is fierce, and the Lord fights in his fury. We know we are. When we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus at one time in the temple. He's turning over the tables and money changers, and he's angry. Here he is angry. And then as this battle draws to a close, listen. The sound of warfare will hush for 1,000 years. The evil forces of this world will have been silenced. A time of 1,000 years of peace will now envelop the earth. Let me ask you a question. No time. What do you think would happen in mankind who has a sin nature, but the devil is bound? Think they would become good people? The Lord Jesus is ruling, never lets anything go wrong. I think there's a purpose for this millennium. God will show us it wasn't just the devil that made me buy that dress. Me too. And when that has been proved to mankind forever, you know what happens? God turns the devil loose for a little while, and he deceives mankind by the droves. That's what people are. And I think it will be forever proved to all of mankind for all of eternity. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do without him. You know what Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 talks about? They beat their plowshares or their weapons into plowshares. That happens in the millennium. And when all the noise of war, when all the commotions of the past seven tumultuous years come to an end, there is silence. And I propose it is here that Matthew 24:31 comes to fulfillment. And he will send his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We have seen mankind in the worst time that ever exists, the seven-year tribulation. But then in the next session, we want to look at the best time mankind will ever experience this side of the eternal state, and it is the millennium. Let me just add that today many prophecy students think that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens before the tribulation. I just heard of a view of one man who thinks it will happen at the beginning and go through to the end and so on. I think it will happen toward the end. Russia is going to enter, and then later on when the Lord Jesus comes, more are going to come, and it will culminate in the battle of Armageddon. Well, how do we conclude on the tribulation? It is man's darkest hour ever. Watchman, what of the night? The night cometh, and then the light. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have allowed us, through your word, to look into the future. And Lord, we marvel at what you revealed to your prophets so many years ago. And now, Lord, we are living in those last days. I pray, O Lord God, you will help us to realize how very important life is and what life is all about. We ask your blessing now as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.